Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share about faith and how we need to use faith to overcome. Lord, let this word get out and be a blessing to everybody. I ask for your anointing to get it out there in a way that would be edifying to your word, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. Help us to overcome by your faith, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, that this is going to be a help to everybody that listens, in Jesus' name. And that's what I want to talk about, folks, is faith to overcome. As you probably know, we don't have any ability in ourselves to overcome the world or to conquer our promised land or even to be what God wants us to be. Because the old man, the fleshly man of ourself, our carnal man, it doesn't have any ability. And we are to, as it says in Colossians 3, 5 through 11, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when you lived in these things, but now do ye also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doing, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And then we can go also to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You know, for us to walk under any condemnation is useless because the ability comes from God. And only through faith can we have that ability. There is condemnation, however, to those who don't want to do the will of God. Those that desire to do their own will and who go on to justify themselves so that they can do their own will, while all the while confessing Christ, listen, there is condemnation. For the person that desires to serve God but is failing, the Bible says there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So here Paul clearly shows us that if you're going to do good, but you lack that ability, then there's not any condemnation. He separates the new Paul from the sin that lived in him and blames the sin for his failure. Romans 7 verse 17 says, so now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. And then verse 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. And then verse 24, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body, of the body of this death? 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then, of course, Paul recognizes that Jesus is the one that delivered him, right? You know, the Israelites came up out of the promised land early on, but they failed to enter in because they listened to the bad report by their leaders. And you know what? We're still hearing those bad reports today, aren't we? Numbers 13:31. But the men, now we're talking about the 10 spies out of the 12 that spied out the land, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Then Numbers 14:1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. They put their faith in that evil report, and what happened? Fear jumped all over them. And that was just like that Korah rebellion back in Numbers 16. It's not the old man, the fleshly man of self, that enters into the promised land, y'all, nor does he spiritually have the ability to enter into the promised land. The Israelites, in type and shadow, as a parable, represent the old man. And we see that it was their fruit, their children, that actually went into the promised land. Numbers 14:30. Surely ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. In other words, that old man's going to die right there in that wilderness. And that's true with us too, folks. That's how come we're here. We're here for the old man to die in the wilderness in order that the fruit can enter into the promised land. And what is that fruit? That's Christ in us. And it has the ability to enter in. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. That's that spiritual man inside of us that has that ability to enter in. However, Joshua and Caleb did enter into the promised land, and they entered in fullness. This is a type of what the man child is going to do in the days ahead. The members of the man child, and it's a corporate body of fruitful reformers for the church, are going to enter into the promised land while they're still in their natural body. Praise God. And don't we carry that Spirit of God around with us everywhere? We carry the Spirit of God with us everywhere. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be our leader and our guide. He's supposed to be the one that gives us direction. Instead, most of the time, we take up the reins or the steering wheel, don't we? We take over, and we take the Spirit where we want to go instead of where He wants us to go. And you know what? That grieves the Spirit of God. Numbers 14:33, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. Well, in this case, the children had to bear the whoredoms of their fathers in that wilderness. Just like your spirit man has to bear with your carnal man until that carnal man is beat to death. And it's a grievous thing to have to walk around constantly tempted by the flesh, because it's against our spiritual man. It's against the Christ in you man. And we all cry out to the Lord about it. And we're going to wander in the wilderness until that old man dies. So let's go ahead and put that old man to death. Numbers 14:34. After the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days for every day a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years. And ye shall know my alienation. Now, that word alienation in the Hebrew means the revoking of my promise. As in, ye shall know the revoking of my promise. That's what it means. Now, a lot of God's people are wondering why God's promise is not coming true for them. And most often it's because of the way in which they're walking in the wilderness. It's their lack of faith. They're looking out at the giants. They're looking out at their circumstances, their problems, instead of the promises of God. And the promise is being revoked for them, and it's their fault. It ain't God's fault. You know, sometimes we blame God as if God isn't going to give us what we need or desire. But here's what Jesus told us in Matthew 18:18. He said, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The truth is, folks, that we're the ones who are loosing or binding the blessings of God for ourselves. We've been given that authority from God. Numbers 14:35 says, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land, even those men that did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of those men that went to spy out the land. And Moses told these words unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, seeing it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten down before your enemies. For there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned back from following the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekite came down, and the Canaanite who dwelt in that mountain, and smote them and beat them down even unto Hormah. So they dwelt in Hormah at that time. And you know what Hormah means? It means to devote to destruction. You know, I don't know if you've ever personally experienced having to overcome something by the power of God through faith, like a healing or conquering, overcoming a sin and having gotten the victory in it, but then having that thing come back on you. I think most Christians have gone through that, and it seems that the second time, if you've noticed, it often gets harder to get rid of it than it was the first time. And I think because you're dealing with other things that you didn't have the first time. And it's dealing sometimes with condemnation of why you let that thing come back in the first place. And sometimes it's dealing with the condemnation of wondering if you deserve to get delivered of it the second time, after you gave it up the first time. And it's having to deal with that, and also having to deal with fear, because you know that doing these things prevents you from inheriting the kingdom. And a lot of times what happens then is that you get caught up in your own works, attempting to get rid of this curse or this thing that has come back on you or whatever it is. You get caught up in your own works because you begin to listen to that fear. You begin to listen to unbelief and begin to look at the giants, right? And you get yourself under the law, which is salvation by works, when you ought to be resting under grace because you believe you were delivered at the cross. The first time you overcame it, listen, you were still under grace, and you really believed that God had given you the victory, and you accepted it as a free gift. But the second time, you may have gotten caught up in your own works and felt condemned because you couldn't achieve your own victory. I know that's happened to some of you, and it's a very common thing that happens to a lot of people, and they find out that the second time is a lot harder. It's usually a lot harder because they're trying to do it in their own works and not resting in the Lord, not rejoicing and praising the Lord and giving God the thanks. And a lot of times what causes someone to get caught up in their own works is condemnation and not realizing their way back to God's grace. Romans 4 verse 2 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounces blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works." You see, our righteousness, our reconciliation, has to first be accepted as a free gift, or we ain't going to find the power from God to overcome, folks. You have to accept justification by faith. But until we conquer our enemies, we ought to be against our sin, just like Paul was against the things he didn't want to do, right? But I'm telling you, some people use this doctrine as a means to justify themselves so that they can stay in their sin. And some people use it to justify themselves so that they can be delivered of their sin, because we have to be justified. We have to be accounted righteous, don't we? And we do that by faith in order to be manifestly delivered of all of our sin. You have to believe that you are in right standing with God before it happens, or it's not faith. Romans 4 and 17 says, calling the things that are not as though they were. You have to be justified before you receive grace to be delivered from the sin nature. Grace is unmerited favor in regards to our works. We're justified freely by faith, but faith has to come before grace in order to be delivered from sin. We are justified by faith, not our works, okay? After justification, we receive a gift of God's works in us. Remember Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." And that word glory, that's the Greek word kakeomai, and it means to boast or exalt proudly. That's what we ought to be doing, okay? We ought not to be glorying in ourselves, right? Instead of reacting in haste, remember, the Israelites could have confessed their sins and waited for the direction of the Lord. They just went off in the direction they thought was best, right? Three times, back in Numbers 14, the Lord gives us a key to what their whole problem was. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Ye are turned back from following the Lord. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Well, to the carnal man's way of thinking, that's strange. After they had repented of their unbelief and were now going towards the promised land in order to conquer it, Moses told them that they had to turn back from following the Lord. Not having had the faith the first time, they attempted the second time because of their own fears and through their own works to conquer the promised land. They were going in, instead of by faith with the Lord with them, or going in fear. They were conquered to conquer that promised land. Instead, they were conquered by the Canaanites. And the reason was because the Lord wasn't with them. The old man, that fleshly man of self, listen, has to die in the wilderness. That old man doesn't have a bit of power in the world to conquer the promised land. And when you think of, stop and think about it, it'd be like picking yourself up by your bootstraps, isn't it? Remember your mom or your dad telling you to do that? If the old man had power to conquer the promised land, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus, would we? The old man has no power to go against the enemies of the promised land, because that'd be self going against self. The promised land was inhabited by the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the other Ite boys. All those people were the first inhabitants of the land. So in type, they represent the old man, the firstborn. And the Israelites in type were the second born again new man that was to conquer that land, because it's the Christ in you, reborn spiritual man, that is able to conquer the lusts of the flesh. Praise God. So we have the Israelites were conquered at Hormah, and that which means devoted to destruction. The Lord wasn't with them when they were going against their enemies, because this time they're going out of fear and not because of faith in the Word of God. They were going then because God had threatened them. And God threatens us too. But if you're going to turn and go the other way, you have to go in faith. You can't just go because you fear what God's going to do if you don't conquer your enemy. Because we don't have any power to conquer our enemies. It don't make any difference how much God whips us, thrashes us. Power to conquer our enemies comes only from God. And it ain't going to come but for one reason, and that's faith. The thing that puts Jesus in the midst of the camp is faith. And in this parable, the Israelites had turned back to go into the promised land according to the first word that the Lord gave them, even though Moses told them that they had turned back from following the Lord. Numbers 14:42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten down before your enemies. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. The Lord wasn't with them because they were not going by faith, right? It don't make any difference how much you fail. The way to conquer your enemy, the way to overcome the curse, is still by faith. You got to remember that. And if you ever think that condemnation is going to help you conquer the enemy, you're wrong. Condemnation takes faith away from you. It can only cause you to repent, okay, so that you can take up faith once more. And then you can go into your enemies and beat them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil ones, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's a point so important that the Lord repeats it to where it becomes redundant. He obviously don't want us to miss this, does he? Numbers 9 and 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, even the tent of the testimony. And at even it was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel encamped. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they encamped. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And sometimes the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, then according to the commandment of the Lord, they remained encamped, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And sometimes the cloud was from evening until morning, and when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Or if it continued by day and by night, when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, abiding thereon, the children of Israel remained encamped and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they encamped. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by Moses. You know, there ain't no way to miss the point that in the wilderness, it's at the commandment of the Lord that we move, and it's at the commandment of the Lord that we stay put. In other words, we're supposed to be led by the Lord. And that's why we call him Lord, isn't it? We like to think that we know what's best, but we can't lean upon your own understanding. That own understanding, our own understanding, is what gets us in so much trouble, right? The church today is so hung up in their own understanding, it ain't got a bit of clear direction to it at all. It's confused, it's stirred up, and it's divided. And as Babylon was divided by the tongue, the church today is also divided. Everybody thinks they know the right way and the right church program to gather in the people. It's just a whole lot of man's works, that's all it is. The leadership of the church is going and headed in the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way to help the woman who is hung up by her own works in the power of man rather than standing in faith in the power of God for his works. And one of their wrong ways is how they use condemnation on their people. If the leadership can put you under enough condemnation, you're going to attempt to go against your enemies, but you're going to fail because the Lord's not going to be with you. When you try to go against the enemy while you're under condemnation, you're going against the enemy with only the power of self. And I'm going to tell you something. It's always doomed to failure. The only way you can conquer the enemy is to walk confidently in the Lord, in the faith that you've already overcome, okay? The Lord wants us to have this confidence. No matter how many times we fail, he wants us to have this confidence and continue to go after our enemies. The Lord is not going to be with us if we go because of condemnation or fear. He's not going to be in our midst. And that was the point that Moses made when he said, "You are turned back from following the Lord." The Israelites weren't following the Lord because the Ark of the Covenant had not left the camp. It was still there. They had left the camp, but the Ark was still right there with Moses. And as long as the cloud was upon the tabernacle, they stayed put. When the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, they went forward. And when the cloud came back on the tabernacle, that's when they made camp. God's leadership through the wilderness was that watchful over his people. He cared that much for them to let them know when to move and when not to move. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Most of the time, we think we know what's best for us, don't we? We think we know which direction is best for our lives, where we should go, and what we should do. And I'm going to tell you something, it's just not possible. We have to get into the habit of moving when God says to move and being just as patient as we can be when God doesn't say to move. It don't make any difference if it's just a day or two, or if it's a month, or if it's years. We got to sit and wait until God says to move. He's working patience in you, folks. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that takes the wise in their craftiness. And remember what James said over in chapter 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. Listen, folks, it ain't if the Lord permits, but it's if the Lord wills. A lot of people have turned that into, if the Lord permits me, then I'm going to do it. Or if he doesn't stop me or stand in the way like the angel of the Lord with a sword in front of Balaam's donkey, then I'm going to do it. No, it don't work that way, folks. That's when you left the Lord behind, done the same thing that Moses was describing to the Israelites. So even if you think you're going in the right direction, when you get there, you're not going to have the power to do what you're supposed to do. People have all kinds of ideas about what the Lord needs done, and they rush about doing it. They rush about trying to do God's will in the earth. Well, what the Lord wants first is a group of soldiers that obey their leadership. The first thing they do when you join the army is to drill obedience into their soldiers. Every military knows that if they have soldiers who are going to do their own will, doing whatever they think is best, there's going to be a lot of confusion. There's going to be a lot of failure when they get into the thick of battle. And that's what the Lord is trying to do in his people before he leads them into battle, because they have to learn to move when he says move and to stop when he says to stop. He taught the Israelites this lesson with the cloud as they were going out throughout the wilderness. When it would stop, it could be for a year, but they stayed right there. They didn't move. That's how we ought to be, even though there are times when it can be miserable to wait on the Lord. A trying of our faith builds patience. James 1:4 says, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Sometimes we just have to patiently wait and trust that the Lord is going to lead us. And if he don't tell us to go, we ought to stay right where you're at. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, in that particular case right there, Paul was talking about somebody not having the faith to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And what he's saying is that if a person doesn't have confidence that God has directed and allowed the eating of something, but they eat it anyway, then it's sin. That means that if you don't know whether you have the leading or the direction of the Lord for something that you're doing, then it's a sin. We have to get into the habit of slowing down and asking the Lord, Lord, you want me to do this, and if you don't want me to do this, I'm going to wait right here until you tell me to go. Well, people sometimes think that we're kind of confused and that we don't know what we're doing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's how we Christians need to be, because what they want to do doesn't make any difference. We need to do what the Lord wants us to do. We need to pray, Lord, you have a plan for our life. Show us what that plan is, please. And then we're going to have to sit and wait until he says go. And we have to be dogmatically determined to say, okay, Lord, if you don't say it, then I ain't going. the worldly church already has things figured out. And they're going to wonder, why aren't you going out there to knock on doors? And why aren't you doing this? Or why aren't you doing that? Well, just like James did, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, or else we're just leading our own life. When we determine that something truly is the Lord's will, then we can have faith for it, and it ain't going to be a sin. In other words, this is not supposed to be a guessing game, folks. I guess the Lord wants me to go here. I guess the Lord wants me to go there. Here's what our answers ought to be like. Well, Lord willing, I think so. But I don't know until I know. All I know is that the cloud is where I am, so I'm going to wait right here. That's the way it ought to be, folks. That's the way you ought to be talking to them. In the Old Testament, we got a lot of parables that teach us the same lesson. For instance, over in Hebrews 4 and 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. A person that believes the scriptures is in the Sabbath rest. And everybody wonders when the correct Sabbath is, whether it's Saturday or it's Sunday. I'm going to tell you something, it ain't either one of them. Those who walk in faith are living in the Sabbath, which should be from here until the rest of your life, okay? That's how long the Sabbath is. That's the Sabbath day that we're in. Exodus 31 and 16 says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual. Now, the Hebrew word there is olam, and it can be translated eternal, forever and ever, or everlasting, or permanent covenant. So the covenant of the Sabbath with the children of Israel ain't never ended. Now, today in the New Testament, we are now the children of Israel. Romans 2 and 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And you know how you keep the Sabbath? You need to cease from your own works. Ceasing from our self-works is keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 31 and 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily you shall keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. First thing we've got to do is understand the I am the Lord. And if we're leading our own life by just going our own way and not ceasing from our work, then he's not our Lord, is he? Secondly, we need to understand that he is the Lord who sanctifies you. And if you remember the Nazarite vow of number 6, a Nazarite was somebody who took a special vow to separate himself unto the Lord. Number 6, verse 2. The word for sanctified also means to be set apart. So that verse could be read just like this. I am the Lord who separates you. The Lord is the one who separates. The Lord separated the children of Israel from the world so that he could lead them or be their Lord. And the Sabbath implies the same thing that the Nazarite vow implied, which is that we have been separated from the world and we've been set apart unto God. You know, the Nazarites grew long hair as a sign of their submission to the Lord. And Paul said that the woman who grows long hair does so as a sign of submission to her husband, 1 Corinthians 11:3 through 15. We too have the long hair of the Nazarite because we submitted unto our husband Christ. And if we're submitted to our own will, we're going to be exactly like those Israelites that were rebuked by Moses when he said, the Lord is not among you. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Exodus 31 and 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath Therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that profaneth it shall surely be put to death. Folks, today there are Christians that are profaning the Sabbath because they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're not even attempting to be led by the Spirit of God because they don't understand that God has an individual plan for everybody. It's not a general plan such as everybody go out there and talk to as many people as you can about the Lord and share the gospel. No. If you look in the book of Acts, sometimes his disciples started going in one direction, but he stopped them with dreams and visions. And sometimes with dreams and visions, he started them going in another direction. And generally speaking, the church today is going in the wrong direction because they're not waiting on the Lord to guide them into what he wants them to do. Now, it ain't wrong to talk to people about God or to go to church and worship the Lord. But when we put ourselves under the rules and regulations of men, we ain't following the Lord. When we follow the ideas of men, instead of being separated and sanctified from the reasoning of men, we ain't following the Lord. We're not following the Lord then. When we lean upon our own understanding, we're not following the Lord. And where we're not following the Lord, then we're not keeping the Sabbath. And as a matter of fact, we're profaning the Sabbath. Exodus 31 and 14 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." The whosoever that doeth any work on the Sabbath is that old man. It's that old carnal fleshly man of self is the one who works on the Sabbath. But our born again spirit man is very submissive to the Lord. And when you listen to the spirit man, you're going to keep the Sabbath. Sometimes, years before it will come to pass, the Lord may tell you or put a desire in your heart for the plan he has for you. But he does that to see if you're going to profane the Sabbath and try to bring it to pass by your own works. Patience is a godly discipline and does a godly work in our hearts. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 4, "And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect in entire, lacking in nothing." Everybody in church confesses Jesus as Lord, but they won't let him be Lord. To let him be Lord is to obey the Sabbath rest from our works. It's to be that Nazarite. It's to wait until the cloud lifts off the tabernacle to move. And it's to obey and follow the Lord and to be moved only by him. When self-will is in control, we know it because we're afraid to even hear the Lord speak about going in some other direction. We don't want to listen, but we'd rather go in the direction that we want to go. It's just like when Johanan and the rest of the people asked Jeremiah to get counsel from the Lord. You remember what they promised him? In Jeremiah 42 and 6, it says, "Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." You remember what happened, don't you? After Jeremiah told them what the Lord said, they accused him with, "Thou speakest falsely," he says in 43 and 2. They didn't want to hear it. Even in the midst of being conquered by Babylon, when the word of the Lord went against their self-will, they didn't want to hear it, and so they didn't do it. Listen, folks, there's going to be some hard things that are coming upon this country, but God's going to protect his people. We just have to listen. When God led those Israelites through the wilderness by that cloud, he blessed them, and he protected them. They conquered their enemies. We are going to need the guidance of the Lord to be delivered from the curses coming on this world. You're not going to be delivered by following your own reasoning or by following our own self-will. Only by following the Spirit of God are people going to be miraculously delivered. The Bible says in Psalms 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, and there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. There is miraculous deliverance that God has promised to those of his people who are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. In Psalms 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you want to be there? They're going to have this miraculous provision of deliverance from enemies, because to abide in the secret place is to abide in Jesus. He's the secret place of the Most High. And we have to learn to abide in him, and which is to move when he says move, and to stay put when he says to stay put. And many times he might not say stay, but if he don't say move, you stay right where you're at. Sometimes we want to worry, don't we? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Well, you know, the Lord don't have any problem talking. He's going to talk to us when he's ready to talk. And if the cloud doesn't move, we need to just sit tight and wait on him. We need to be patient. Even if the situation looks bad to our carnal reasoning and our carnal eyes, we need to sit put. Isaiah 40:30 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. It's always real costly to us when we don't wait on the Lord. When people turn to their own fleshly carnal works in order to get saved or get healed or get delivered or on and on, it always costs them. Because it's by their own power and ability. God's salvation is free, folks. It don't cost us nothing. It doesn't cost us anything for healing when God heals you, does it? James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that's sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Folks, it's free. When going through that wilderness, didn't God miraculously provide for all of his people? And all he had wanted was for them to enter into the rest and be confident in him and to trust him. And that's what he wants from us. We got to enter into the rest, which is to cease from our works and be confident in God. We have to be confident that God can speak to us, that he can provide for us, that he can get us where he wants us, because the power to conquer our enemies is his. And unless the Ark of the Covenant goes with us, we're not going to have any power against the enemy at all. Now, it can be a struggle to enter into the rest, but we have to be determined to cease from our own ideas and our own methods. And something that really wars against the spiritual man is the laws. It's those rules and regulations that religious people have put on us. They'll tell you that you have to be in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And so on and on and on. And he put that seed of condemnation in your heart that wars against you. And they like to, they'll tell you this. They'll say, well, there ain't nothing better for you to do than to come up here on all them days. But it's real possible that God does have something better that he has prepared for you to do. You're not going to know or enter into it unless you're willing to obey God and go against all that old carnal reasoning that's been put into you by religious people. We get so caught up in the affairs of life and in the cares of the world that we're not willing to slow down and listen to the Lord and get His direction. Now, how did the Lord speak to Elijah? 1 Kings 19:11. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Listen, if we're not weak enough to sit and listen and to be quiet and cease a lot of time, we're not going to hear him. Even though he may speak to us the way he spoke to Balaam, Balaam wasn't ready to listen, but the Lord spoke anyway. In our weakness, God's strength comes through. And it's real important in this day, before this darkness comes on this earth, that we learn to be a Nazarite and to keep the Sabbath. That we learn to move when God says to move and to stay put when God says to stay put. We can't even go against our enemies according to our own reasoning. Just look at the church. The church is not being very victorious right now coming against our enemies, are they? Instead, we're seeing Babylon being filled with demons. You can look on TV and see that, which is exactly what the Bible tells us is happening in Revelation 18:12. God is showing his people that their own power, the power of self, don't do anything against the kingdom of darkness. How many times have we tried to cast out demons or heal the sick without the direction and wisdom of the Lord and nothing happened? We don't have a bit of power against the darkness in this world unless we cease from our own works. Don't you think it was hard on Jesus for those 30 years, seeing everything that was going on around him and doing nothing about it? Don't you think he wasn't chomping at the bit, ready to go? But I also believe that he was determined to wait on the Lord. John 2:1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, until it was his time, he was just going to sit and he was going to wait. Listen, folks, that has to be our determination too, because if we give in when the self-will says go, and we go without the Lord, without his power, the Amalekites are going to conquer us. The Bible says that in Romans 14:23, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you know you're in the will of God, you can have great and bold faith. And asking the Lord where to go and what to do and receiving his confirmations in our spirit will give faith. Any kind of a decision we make that is not a decision based on faith is not keeping the Sabbath. It's not being a Nazarite. It's going without the Ark of the Covenant, okay? Going without the anointing cloud of the Lord. So we have to learn to slow down and to be led of the Spirit. Praise God. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.